Hebrews, in chapter 13, in the middle of verse 5, we hear the voice of the Lord say this, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." What an incredible promise that we have from the Lord. What an incredible privilege we have this morning to dig deep into that promise and see what God has for us. So good morning. Welcome to Fellowship Church. Man, I'm glad that y'all are here. What a joy it is to worship the Lord. I don't know about where you are sitting, but I was sitting right here, and I want to tell you, man, there are some people getting after it in worship. What a privilege. What a reminder to me of how hard it was to get out of youth ministry and start working with adults. What an example they are for us this morning, church, of pouring everything that they have into worshiping the Lord. The guys sitting behind me, man, y'all sound good. Y'all sound good. I wish we would have mic'd it right there. Y'all are awesome. Y'all, praise the Lord. If you are visiting with us, we are glad that you are here. This might be your first time, second time, third time. We're just grateful for you to join with us. The way we communicate as a church is on the far right side of those message notes that you got when you came in. It's a communication card, and you can tear that off. And please let us know anything that you want us to know, either prayer requests or what God is doing in your life. You can place that in the offering boxes that are located by each of our exit doors. And so we'll get with you this week and help you grow in the Lord and help you know our church. You know, we started a journey last week of 4 weeks of looking at four promises of the Lord. And we find ourselves here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 today with such an incredible statement. So you want to write this down at the top of your message notes. Here's the promise: I will never leave you. Isn't that incredible? So amazing and so simple, so elementary, right? It kind of catches you in that same place when you're a child and you're playing hide and seek and you're scared in the dark, and then you realize, no, I don't have reason to be afraid because God is with me. It catches us in that same place. Now, who has heard this promise before today? Let me get a show of hands, right? Because this is one that we hear kind of when we come out of the womb, isn't it? We hear people make this promise and we hold on to it because it sounds so good and we want to believe it. But why is it so difficult for us to believe? I really think it comes down to two reasons. The first is this, is that we are surrounded by people who have left us and who have forsaken us, haven't we? And Paul and Ceci referred to their home being broken, and they have such an amazing home. What a true statement that all of us are broken at some point. If you just look around this room, I mean, how many of us have had a wife that has left us, a husband that has left us, a friend that has left us? It makes it hard to believe this verse sometimes. I want you to do me a favor and just look at me for a minute. God is different than those people. God is not the same as those people who abandoned you and left you. We abandon and we leave because of sin in our life, and God has conquered sin. So don't think for a minute because you've been abandoned and you've been left in your life that God is going to do the same thing. Let's get that out of our minds right now. But here's a second reason that I think we have trouble believing this promise from God. And that's this, that Satan is trying as hard as he can to make you feel isolated, to make you feel alone. We are a pack people, aren't we? We like to run in the pack. And if he can get us isolated, if he can get us feeling alone, then we're weak. And we might start to believe his lies that he's going to pour into us here. I mean, you think about the very beginning. Adam and Eve walked perfectly with the Lord in the garden, didn't they? What happened the minute that they sinned? They went into hiding. They hid from the presence of the Lord. There was a separation there that took place. And it shouldn't be a stretch for us to realize that our sin puts us in that darkness. Our sin puts us apart from God. But God wants relationship. That divide didn't stop the Lord from loving us. And you even think about the glory of the body of Christ that we are as a church. God has designed a system to thrust us in to community, into relationship, so that we're not going to be alone. And you can guarantee when we know the first and second greatest commandments, right, from Jesus' mouth, to love God and to love each other. You can guarantee if God put us on this earth to be in relationship with him and to be in relationship with each other, that those are the two things that the enemy wants to attack to get us alone, to make us feel like we're alone. I mean, sometimes I wake up and I think that Satan has tried any new tactic. Okay, what can I do today to make Jonathan feel like he's going to be alone today? So is it true? Will God really never leave us? Absolutely, it's true. We can believe it with all of our heart. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. We're picking up in what is known as the Great Commission, such an incredible statement of Jesus and command of Jesus for us to make disciples wherever we go, right? That we make disciples. But sometimes we forget how he actually ended this Great Commission here in verse 20. He says this, "And behold, I am with you always." It's pretty hard to mess that up, right? I am with you always. When we believe and put our faith in Jesus Christ, he is with us always, even to the end of the age. And how that's actually said there in the original language, I am with you always, all the days, literally all the days, everlasting. Okay, he doesn't say I'm with you on Monday through Saturday, but you're all alone on Sunday. I'm with you in the good, but I'm not with you in the bad. No, I am with you all of the days, dot, dot, dot. Keep going. So we go back to Hebrews chapter 13, and we realize here as Paul is writing this, because we all know, of course, it was Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews. It couldn't be anybody else, right? It's not even up for debate anymore, is it? I'm the only one that is enjoying what I'm saying right now. Of course, it's still up for debate, but I definitely believe it was Paul. So when Paul says this, we find that he's quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. And I love these two words that he says. You know, in its original language, this word for leave is about failing. It's about being weaker. It's about relaxing your grip. In fact, the Hebrews would use this word in the context of battle. If you can imagine King David charging out to battle, they would say this word that we're talking about for leave, if somebody had been in the battle too long and they couldn't even grip their sword and hold their shield anymore, they would use this word to describe them. Or another way they would use it is that if we lined up our battle lines to face the enemy and I looked at the enemy and my knees just started shaking and knocking and I was afraid and I wanted to turn around and run, this word would be used to describe that person. And I love this in context of what the Lord is saying. He's not going to lose courage. He's not going to lose heart as he stands beside your side. That emotional problem that you're facing, that problem at work that you're facing, he is not going to turn and run. He'll be with you. Isn't God good? Amen. This word forsake is about abandoning. It's about relinquishing or refusing. And we see this word throughout the Old Testament where the prophets command the Israelites, they say, stop forsaking God for idols, right? So they were pushing away God and embracing idols. And then God likewise says, you have forsaken me and embraced idols. So they have refused God and sought somebody else. And just in that thought, I love how it says it here in Hebrews in chapter 13, because God is not going to do that to us. God is not going to wake up tomorrow morning and say, you were it for the day before, but you really messed up, and now I've found something better that I'm going to turn to. That's not God. He's not going to do that to you. This is a part of the promise, but we feel like that so many times, don't we? Oh, he's given up on me, but the opposite is really true. He won't leave us. He won't forsake us. In fact, let's go back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, the original place in Scripture where this is found. I've got to tell you, I didn't tell all the services this, but I'm just getting tired, I guess. But my Bible is so frustrating right here because all of the books are on the far right or the far left, so you're thumbing through it and you can see where book you are. Except Joshua, they printed the name Joshua right in the middle. And I don't know why, but I get to it. I'm like, what happened to Joshua? I got to write a strongly worded letter to the editor of this Bible. Don't remember any of that. Let's just keep going here. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. So everything that Joshua knew to put faith in this life was wiped away. Moses was gone. The man of God was gone, was dead. And now almost flippantly, God says, cross over the Jordan. But what you don't realize, the Jordan is in its flood stages at this time. So can you imagine Onion Creek in the middle of October or back on Memorial Day? It's like God saying, hey, go on and cross this, you and all the people. This is a difficult spot that Joshua finds himself in, but God continues to speak and he says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. What a promise. Now look at the next sentence. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. You know, this week in our life groups, every life group is going to be digging into these first verses of Joshua to understand it in its fullest. If you're not in a life group, I encourage you to jump into one this week and understand in a greater way how God won't leave us or forsake us. So these difficulties that Joshua faced, we face similar things, don't we? In every difficulty, maybe we don't cross rivers that are at the flood stage, but metaphorically speaking, right, every difficulty that we face is going to challenge the fundamental principle of this promise that God is with us, that he's never going to leave us or forsake us. And it's amazing that the next thing that God says after the promise is be strong, be courageous. God hasn't left him. He's there with him. Now be strong. Realize that, right? I mean, what emotional turmoil are you going through? Be strong and be courageous. God is with you. What mental thing are you trying to unravel in your head and you just can't put all of the dots together? Be strong and courageous because God is with you. What physical ailment is hurting you where you wake up in pain every morning? Be strong and courageous because God is with you. What emotional thing is killing you? Be strong and courageous because God is with you. Now we know all of those things are spiritual too. God is with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Now I'm amazed at going through life when things pop up that make me question what I believe or make me question that God is with us. It's never prepared, right? There's never road signs that, oh, Jonathan, in 10 minutes, something is going to happen that's going to make you question what you believe. I'm a morning person, right? Any other morning people in here? Well, a few, and even the 11:30 service. That's because y'all were forced to come, right, to the 11:30. Yeah, normally the 8:30 is all morning people. I'm married to a night person, and I'm a morning person, and man, it's been fun every day, every month of our life. Love her. She's amazing. at night comes to life. It's amazing. So I wake up in the morning, right, with the attitude of, man, I'm ready. God, give me a water pistol. I'm ready to put out the flames of hell. Woo, we're going at it, right? And at some point along the way, whether it's 8:30, 9:30, 11 o'clock, something happens that dampens that enthusiasm just a little bit. And you never know when it's going to come up. In fact, I remember a class in seminary, at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, theology class, about 110, 115 people in this a big theater type of class. We were studying a theology of creation, and the professor said, hey, I'm just curious while we're here, how many of you believe that God created evolution? Will you just go on and stand up? And there were quite a few that stood up in the classroom. All of Masters of Divinity students, all going to be future pastors. And I thought, oh, man, you know, maybe I can see who they are and I can try to go talk to them because I just don't believe that way. And so they sat down and he said, okay, I'm wondering in this room, how many of you believe that when God created in a day, that a day was 1,000 years and or more than that? A day was like a period of time, and a larger number of people stood up. And I thought, wow, I'm kind of surprised about that, but you know, it is what it is, the old statement. So they sat down and he said, okay, how many of you believe after Genesis 1-2 that there was a gap in the story and that after Genesis 1-2 there was a great amount of time and then God created the days and an even larger number of people stood up? Wow, that's amazing. And he said, well, there's only one more category left. Everybody's sitting down and I'm right in the center of the room. He says, how many of you in the room believe that God created the earth in 24 hour literal days? And I stood up ready to be with my brothers and sisters and I was the only one in the class. All gonna be pastors, all gonna share Christ. And it's one of those times, you know, where everybody's standing at you like, what do I believe? Is this true? I mean, this professor has multiple doctorates. These are smart people that are around me. And maybe you don't have people all staring at you, questioning what you believe. But it feels like that, doesn't it? Do we believe the truth of Scripture that He will never leave us or forsake us? I'm not here this morning to preach on creation. If you believe differently than I do, we can still love the Lord together. But you should believe like I believe. Sometimes it's good to be the preacher, isn't it? Back in the Hebrews chapter 13, let's see the context that he writes this in verse 5. He says this, keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I wish we had taken a test right after I said, who has heard this? Because how many of you would have said, oh yeah, this is connected to the love of money? Not many people would have said that these two things go together. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now this goes with it. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now when we see that there in its context, what do we see is the root problem being addressed? It's fear. Right in verse 6, God wants us to stand up and be able to shout out, I will not fear. And he hasn't created us for fear. He's created us for trust in him and love in him. So we find this promise of God is sandwiched between incredible statements. So just hold on to that thought about fear, okay? What do we see? Here's our temptation. You might want to write down this progress here. Our temptation is the love of money. How many of us would have thought that the love of money is rooted in fear? But that's clearly what's going on here in Hebrews chapter 13. I just want to clarify it for a moment so we don't get confused that this doesn't have to do with the amount of money that you have. Right. So if you're wealthy, everybody shouldn't be looking at you to say, ooh, you have the love of money. That You can have something like the widow had in the Bible with just a few mites, or you could be the wealthiest person that the world has ever seen, or anywhere along that spectrum, and struggle with the love of money. Now, we're all wealthy in this room comparatively to the rest of the world. And I think this temptation is even stronger here in the United States. Now, money is not what we're fearing. It doesn't say that about money. And money itself is not evil. It says, beware of the love of money, right? Even 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money is the root of all evil. So it's not money itself. So how is love of money rooted in fear? Well, in many ways, isn't it? It could be the fear of just comparing yourself to other people, right? I don't want to look worse than others. And so we fall in love with this money that's going to make us look better than we feel. It could simply be that you don't want to be uncomfortable, right? I love money because it makes me comfortable. A lot of us sit right there in that statement. It could be that you just fear that God isn't going to provide like the way that he said he was going to provide. And so we replace the love of God with the love of money. It's so easy to do, isn't it? But I want you to know, when we replace loving God with loving money, we take life into our own hands. And we take it out of God's hands. Church, some of you in this room are miserable. You're not miserable people, you're miserable because you wake up every morning walking that tightrope of, am I going to love God or am I going to love money? You can't serve them both. We need to choose for God to be our all in all, our everything. I love how the New American Standard translates this verse. He says, let your character be free from the love of money. See, money and things should never define who you are. We try to do that in Texas, but it should never define who you are. How can we avoid it defining who we are? Let's look at what Jesus said in Matthew. So this is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Jesus is talking and he says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, how do we keep from loving money? Well, we remember the promise that God is with us. We know who God is. We know we're not created just for this life. So our treasure can't be our home. Our treasure can't be our wallet. It can't be our bank account. Our treasure has to be something greater because God is with us. He is our treasure. Right? And as we love him and pour into him, we're storing up things for eternity. And we have to keep that in mind. We're not just made for this world. We are made for eternity. Isn't it cool that as God is with us and we're walking around, that our treasure is with us wherever we go? So our temptation is a love of money, but here's God's desire for us, to be content with what you have. Everything in our culture is geared towards wanting the newer, bigger, better thing, faster thing. That's how every commercial gets us. That's how every jingle gets us. Now, I just want you to be clear with what I'm saying, that if I need a new car, I'm going to buy a new car. Right? God's blessed us with money to be able to do that. If I need new clothes, I'm going to buy new clothes. Some of you have seen this shirt lots of times and you're saying, yes, you need new clothes. It's a good thing warmer weather is coming and you'll see my summer 5 shirts that will be busting out. Right? So if I need those things, I'm going to buy them. But what I am saying in this love of money is that we need to check what our motivation is in all of these things that we purchase and all of these things that we do. Because what I find in Austin, Texas, in Kyle, Texas, is that our money is more of a status symbol for us. But can't you see what God is saying in this promise, right? That he is the one who is with us, and he needs to be the object of our status, right? That it's determined by him and us walking together. It's not determined by what I have or how much money I have or what I've bought with that money. Or so we need to watch what our motivation is and let our status be defined by him. I don't know if you realize that I married an RN. So Elizabeth is a registered nurse. She got her Bachelor of Science in Nursing degree. And when we started off being married together, she jumped into her 12-hour night shifts, and I jumped into youth ministry, and she made more money than I made in youth ministry, which is not difficult at all, right, Chris? Not difficult. So yeah, he's saying, you preach it. So we had decided long before we were married that once we had children, we wanted her to stay at home with our children. I know many of you have made the same choice. Many of you have made the opposite choice, and that's praise the Lord for seeking the Lord in our choices. But I really came to a crisis of faith in this moment because we knew that God had called her to stay at home, and that's what we wanted to do, but I just couldn't wrap my head around taking more than half of our salary and taking that away and then adding a mouth to feed. Diapers, pacifiers. I just couldn't imagine that. And we were praying together. We were wrestling with God about it together. And there was one day in particular, it just seemed like it got heated up even more. I was going to work. She was coming home from work. We talked about it in that 30-minute overlap. I left, and she went to sleep. And I came home to the house that day, and somebody had left. It was about a washer machine-sized box on our front porch with every imaginable baby item that you could think of, all brand new. Diapers, bows, pacifiers, booties, and those little things that you put down in booties. I know what it is. Y'all look at me like I didn't know what I was talking about. It's a booty. It goes on the feet. So I still think today that Christ manifested himself and placed that on our porch. We still don't know who put it there. Gosh, what a wake-up call when I came home. That God can do whatever he wants to do. We trust him. We walk with him in relationship. God wants us to be content in what we have. The reason for our contentedness is this, the presence of God, right? That because he is with us. So as a born again Christ follower, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. The presence of God dwells with you wherever you go. Are you satisfied in the presence of God? Is he enough for you? See, and then we just keep writing because when we realize the presence of God, here is our response. I will not fear. We see that in verse 6. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I mean, when you think about it, why should we ever be afraid of man? Am I going to lose my job? Is that all you got? Because I've still got the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords here at my right hand. I mean, what are you going to do to me? Am I going to get some sickness? Am I going to die? For me to be absent from this life is to be present with my Maker and the love of my life. Am I going to stumble and fall and then going to go home to heaven? Great, praise the Lord. Is Jesus going to come for me on a horse of white? Praise the Lord. I mean, am I missing something here? He is the object. He is the hope of glory, the object of our affection. What can man do to me? Paul even says in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? Wow. Man, that's this attitude of Hebrews 13:5 right here. He is who we were created for. You know, the reality of God in theology is that God is omnipresent. It's got a hyphen in there somewhere, I think. Omnipresent means that God is everywhere all at once. Not to be confused with God is in, like, everything is God. That's horrible theology. But God has the ability to be everywhere at once. So right now, while he's here with us, he is over in China also. I know, I was there. He was there. And when you start to think about that, here's what you conclude. You can't escape God. Wake up and smell the roses. You can't escape them. And so the truth of this scripture is that instead of God leaving us and forsaking us, we are the ones that try to leave God and forsake him with our sin. That's the reality of when we feel the way that we feel. We are the ones trying to leave. You can't escape him. When you realize that you can't escape him, then here's your option. Surrender to him. Stop wrestling with him and these emotional things and these physical things and these spiritual things and surrender to him. You know, I couldn't help but notice this week as I've looked at that word forsake that there's a more popular place in Scripture where it's used. It's used by Jesus when he was hanging on the cross and he shouted out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And even today, you can go home and you can Google it, and people will use that statement of Jesus to say, oh, the Bible contradicts itself because God promised he's never going to leave you or forsake you. But then here is the Son of God saying, God, you've forsaken me. And so it shows if he can't even keep that promise for his own son, then he's not going to keep it for you. What a lie from the pit of hell. You know, Jesus wasn't just making up those words as he shouted them from the cross. He was quoting those words from the Old Testament, from Psalm 22, which happens to be a description of the cross, which happens to be a statement of God's abiding love and salvation for us in all times. Jesus wasn't saying, God, you've forsaken me. He's saying, don't let the appearances deceive you. Sometimes when what appears to be the worst is actually when God is arranging his absolute best stuff for you. Trust in him. Know that he will never leave you or forsake you. And find joy in him. God, how we love you. Thank you for this morning. Now the afternoon. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've blessed us this morning with these incredible teenagers and the workers that have led them to lead us into your throne room this morning. What a joy it is to see their faith, Lord, to see the earnestness in their eyes and to hear it in their voices as they want to pursue you with all of their might. God, may they be a reminder to us to love you more and more. But God, thank you for your promise. Father, may we hide it deep down in our hearts so that when the enemy comes against us where we would try to feel like this promise isn't true, that God, it would be there solid in our hearts that we could just put our arms around you and love you right where we are. Oh, how we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.